Those uplifting songs as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I hope the lessons that we have been studying here the past few Sunday mornings on the worship of God has helped you to stop and to appreciate once again and to understand the solemnity of the acts of worship that we engage in one with another. Indeed, man is an emotional being. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, appealed to the fact that we need to always maintain joy in our life. He said to rejoice in the Lord. He said, again, I will say, rejoice. Indeed, the emotions that we have are because we are made in the image of our God. But our emotions can both be wonderful and dangerous, and we have to be very careful. Even James warns in James chapter 1, verse 19, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we have to be very careful at times about keeping what we call an even keel and not get on an emotional roller coaster that can get out of control. Our worship will and should involve our emotions. Sometimes because of the quietness that we have during our prayers, and at other times it would appear to those who are not used to it or visiting with us, that there is no emotion involved. It's just quiet. But emotions can well up even in quiet times. If God wanted emotionless worship, He could have created robots who feel no emotion, machines that just run but can't feel. He would have created us in that way, but He didn't. In His image, we are created like God to find pleasure in things, to even be grieved by things, and to find joy and happiness in this life. God expects and wants our emotions to be involved in our worship. Who hasn't been stirred as they sat and listened to the preaching of God's word? The opening up of information and understanding, like a light bulb going off, can be a very emotional experience. And to hear God's word and the impact upon our will to obey it can thrill our hearts or even anger us. As we pray, we can feel the power of the things that are said unto God in supplication unto Him, as we beg Him on behalf of our loved ones, those who are sick, those that we care about, the events of this world, tears can be shed as we speak unto the throne of God. Even as we take of our means and give unto the work of the Lord, cannot our hearts be stirred thinking about the fact that there are evangelists that are supported and helped in their work of preaching the gospel in order to save souls, both here and in other places? To be thrilled at the fact that the Lord's work can continue and I can have even but a small part in that, it indeed can be very cheerful, as God said, experience. And who hasn't sang one of the hymns, spiritual songs in our book, and had memories flow through their head of times and places where those songs meant so much to us on a certain occasion, or who we were with when we sang those songs? The tears that are shed at songs that speak of sad and difficult things, and songs that thrill our hearts as we think about heaven and the wonderful things to come. and the fact that we can do even our own smallest deeds here on earth for a friend and a neighbor. Songs thrill our hearts as we think even, I love that third verse of the love of God, that if the oceans were filled with ink and the sky as parchment, the oceans would run dry and the parchment would not be enough to speak of the wondrous love of God. And today we will speak about the Lord's Supper, perhaps the most emotional moment of all. One of the very reasons we come together on the Lord's Day. All of these are rational actions that we intend and do of our own will and are intended to elicit and ought to elicit emotional responses within our hearts and even with our mouths. So let's give careful attention for just a moment to the use of our emotions in worship. Remember, Jesus said, as we've been reminding ourselves each time in John chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The verse prior to this says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God desires our worship. He is our audience. As we raise up glory to his throne and honor him who is God. Spiritual worship speaks in one sense of the proper spiritual attitude that we're to have, and that's always been true, that we're to have a proper spirit of attitude. Joshua reminded the people in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 23 that worship must be in spirit. So Israel was to understand to have the proper attitude. But there was something further that Jesus was talking with the woman at the well there that was different about the worship that was to come. Even at that hour, he says, had come, because he was bringing a new covenant, preaching the kingdom that was to come in but a short while. That the worship was not to be as it once was, where you would walk, or Jerusalem, or even as the Samaritan woman pointed out on Mount Gerizim that her fathers worshipped at. There was differences between the Jews and the Samaritans about all of that. But he said, what point is, we must worship him spiritually. That is, it's going to be different from that of old. In the Old Testament, as reminded in Hebrews 9 and verse 10, there were carnal, physical ordinances, physical altars and physical sacrifices and a physical temple. But it would be different. The temple would still be here, but a spiritual temple of living stones. The altar of our sacrifice would be the sacrifice, a living sacrifice of our bodies in service unto him. We are to be reverent in attitude and authorized in our action to follow what Jesus gave us in a new and greater and better spiritual worship in the new covenant. Our emotions are part of that reverential and sincere offering of worship. It must be from our heart. And our heart, not the physical heart, but the heart, the inner person, who we are, made in the image of God, must and will be emotional in our worship unto God. Our spirit must approach God as he would desire, and we are to find pleasure and happiness in that. Not in ways that would please our own selves or to please our lusts, but rather that which pleases God pleases us. That's what worship is to be. That's what God desires. And when we offer to God what he desires, we know that he is well pleased, and we then are well pleased at that. We worship in truth. And because we worship according to what is true and right, our divinely given emotions will be stirred in a godly manner, knowing that this is offered unto God according to his will and his truth. That's a wonderful thing to know. When you give somebody something that you know they really desire and like, doesn't that make you happy? You know, you didn't give them something, oh, yeah, you know. No, you gave them something, whoa, you know, I really wanted that. Yes, you know. And in a much greater way, our worship is stirred in such a manner. Our worship is, our emotions are not designed to guide us in our worship unto God. That is, whatever makes us happy, we do. No, that's backwards. Our emotions result from obeying God's word. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 39, I imagine the heart of that eunuch from Ethiopia was very stirred. As Philip began there in Isaiah 53, where he was reading about the suffering servant who would be as a sheep shorn and cut off from the land of the living. Who is he speaking of, himself or of another one? And Philip began at that passage to preach unto him Jesus. And can you imagine the heart of the eunuch as he began with that great prophecy and perhaps went to other prophecies and told the eunuch that those prophecies have been fulfilled. It was Jesus of Nazareth that fulfilled them. And he has come and brought a better covenant and a way unto salvation through him and through his flesh that was given on Calvary. And the plan of salvation was preached unto that man. We know because as they traveled along, he saw water and he said, "What hindereth me from being baptized?" His soul was stirred to obedience. And we see that after he and Philip went down into the water, Philip baptized him and he came up out of the water. Philip was taken away by the Spirit. And verse 39 says, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was an emotional man. Why? Because he was a sinner in a chariot before that. But now he was a Christian in a chariot heading home. And he was very happy about that because he was told the truth. He heard the truth. He obeyed the truth of his own will. His emotions resulted from his obedience to God's word. His emotions didn't guide him. His emotions resulted from his obedience. That's why we have to be careful of what is noted as emotionalism in our religious world today, which is quite different. Emotionalism is a departure from the proper spirit that is to lead us in worship. Many have gone, because of this idea, into an entertainment type worship, a secular pep rally type of worship, to where people are stirred into their emotions by certain stimuli of words or whatever the case may be, but they're carnal, they're earthly. Or through food or other things people find enjoyment and pleasure, and they're stirred up because of that. And their stirring up is then proof of their worship, they say, or proof of their reverent style before God. The objective to a lot of this is to get past the perceived boring formalism of worship, of just coming to a building and going through a few acts, and we're just quiet, and nothing's going on, and there isn't any jumping and yelling and praising God and so forth. That would seem to the eyes and ears to be a proof of spirituality. The traditional worship we need to get away from and get more with the times and the generations. That's the objective. The objective is not seeking and searching what God desires, but rather seeking what people desire and what people want and what will rile up people. And there's a lot of things in this world that get people riled up. And so we incorporate things of that. We take ideas from the business world. We take ideas from the sports world. And we incorporate that into our quote-unquote worship so that people will be stirred up here like they are out there. And when we call it worship. And the stimulation of emotion in those ways are often falsely attributed to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why are people acting this way? Well, the Spirit is in them. The Spirit is among us. The Spirit is here with us. When it actually was simple carnal stimuli that people were told or encouraged by to feel good in. And then we say, well, it's the Holy Spirit that did it. Rather than appealing to the revelation of the Spirit, first and foremost, that we might be guided by the Spirit in how we approach God. We don't get a pep rally going and then say, well, that's because of the Spirit. Well, anything because of the Spirit is by the guidance of the Spirit. And first and foremost, that must come by His revelation. And often you'll see, and this has sometimes been found among our brethren, outward stimuli to help create a more spiritual atmosphere, they say. That if we all held hands, there's nothing wrong with holding hands. That didn't go over well during the pandemic, but other than that, you know, if we held hands, we'll feel closer, you see. And certainly if you ask a young man, a young woman who are liking to one another, yeah, they do feel closer, and they will hold hands, you know, like that, an outward thing that you can see that indeed they want to be close. But it's an outward stimuli that somehow our worship unto God will be enhanced and better if we hold hands. Well, God didn't tell us that that was necessary to do. But some feel that it is necessary. We need something like that. Or that we dim the lights. Oh, we get the elders here to agree to put dimmers on those lights back there, so they're not so bright. And if we dim them, the dark, you know, that it's a more solemn atmosphere, you see, when it's darker. You know, you have that in your home, so you dim the lights, so you have a candlelight dinner. You know, the atmosphere is better. You know, and sometimes churches will have candles to have an atmosphere. Again, I'm not against candles. But if we're using them to say, well, our worship needs these things. No, they don't. Something wrong with your worship. They need a candle to enhance it. Or we need to go outdoors. If we're outdoors here under the tree or out on the beach, you know, singing songs to God out on the beach is just better than singing them in a building. It is. Songs the same. The words are still the same. If you need the beach or the forest to sing the song in to make it better for you, then there's something wrong with you. Pardon me for saying that, but the song's still the same. No, I'll agree. You know, sometimes food tastes better outside when you're having a picnic and things like that. And we'll say that. But that's you and me and our things. But we're dealing here with the worship of God. And we've got to be very careful to say that we need this outward stimuli to help our worship be better unto God. God wants your heart to be right, not for the lights to be lower. It doesn't matter if you're on the beach singing. That's fine to sing on the beach, or to sing while you're walking through the woods, or whatever the case may be. But my friend, it doesn't mean that you automatically are more spiritual there than you ever could be here. No, that's not the case at all. We can worship God and be strong and emotional. It doesn't matter where I'm at. So we have to be careful about these things and think carefully about what we may claim may enhance one's worship when that is not the case. What enhances our worship, again, is understanding what we're doing and why we're doing it and to whom we're doing it. The fact is, as I mentioned earlier, some of the strongest emotions that we'll have should be and will be stirred, as we did earlier in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The remembrance of our Savior's death, the remembrance of anyone's death, stirs emotions if we knew them. And as Christians, we've come to know our Savior. And yes, He is alive at the right hand of God, and that's a joyful thing. But the fact of what He had to do for you and I is a very emotional matter to think about. The remembrance of our Savior's death on the cross. And these are things that we ought to understand to help us partake properly and with greater understanding. Speaking of understanding, there's an understanding of the reality of the violence and horror of Jesus' death. It's just a fact. Jesus was not beheaded and, you know, quickly put out of his misery. or given some hemlock or some other poison to drink, you know, a more humane way of putting the, well, I don't know, silly Romans, couldn't they just get it over with? Why did Jesus have to go through such violent and horrible death? Because he was the Lamb of God who had to be slain. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, just the verse prior to where William began reading this morning, it mentions there that Pilate had him scourged. If you know anything about scourging, that's very uncomfortable. And yes, there's some movies that are out there that have depicted it pretty close.